Thank you for that. Before we dismiss our children's to children's worship, let me just make everyone aware our youth are actually going to be back a little bit earlier than we thought. 2:30 today. If you're waiting on a student, they'll be back at 2:30. Just got word from Justin that they are for once earlier than they expected. So you take that for what it's worth. 2:30 is the plan for coming back. And so we'll go ahead then at this time and dismiss our children to children's worship, ask God's blessing upon their time together. And the rest of us, I want to ask you to open your copy of God's Word to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 1 and go through verse 6 this morning. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We're going to continue in our series in looking at the churches of Revelation, these seven churches. And I think we're in our fifth church right now. We're going to be looking at the church at Sardis, in the city of Sardis today, and seeing what God's Word has for us from this passage. Before we read it, before we get into it, I want to start off with a little game. We don't start off with games very often, do we? Right? I want to start off with a bit of a game this evening, and the game is called Relic or Revelant, or yeah, Relevant, not Revelant, right? Relevant, there you go, that's the word, all right? Which one would you say is relevant, an abacus or the calculator on your iPhone? Y'all aren't playing my game. The calculator, right? All right, how about this? A horse and buggy or a 2016 Ford Mustang? Which one is relevant? The Mustang, right? Cassette player or your MP3 player? MP3 player. That was easy, right? Some of you still have cassette tapes. You don't count, all right? Bell-bottom pants or boot-cut jeans? Yeah, we live in the past, but reality is those bell-bottoms are gone. Dial-up internet or high-speed internet? Yeah, that's where the young people get in. I don't even think you can get dial-up internet anymore. Maybe you can. Maybe I'm wrong. How about for our techies, floppy disks or cloud storage? Cloud storage, right? And here's the thing. It could still be that any one of us have these items in our home. I mean, even growing up, I didn't grow up in the days where 8-tracks were popular, but I had an 8-track player in my house. It could be that we still have cassette tape players and maybe any number of these items in our home. But if we do, they're probably more for nostalgia purposes than the fact that they're useful and applicable and relevant any longer. Notice the purpose hasn't really changed in any of these items. The medium through which we receive it has changed, though. The reason you had an abacus is because you wanted to do some math. Well, the calculator does the same thing, right? We still want transportation. We just say the Mustang is more efficient. It's faster. It goes further. Probably looks better. You know, you don't have to, well, you do have to feed it. You have to put gas in it, don't you? We still want music, but the MP3 player will hold a lot more music. You don't have to fast forward and rewind and try to find your place or put in one cassette at a time. We still want pants, but styles change all of the time. We still want internet, but nobody is going to wait on dial-up internet any longer, are we? We're just not going to do it. We still want data storage, but the cloud is much quicker, easier to access. They say it's actually more reliable as well. And so most people don't use relics. We don't use them. We put them in where? Museums, right? We put relics in museums. Only the relevant continue in use. And what I want to say this morning is the same is true of churches. The same is true of churches. Like it or not, that's the way it is. We see an example of a church here in Revelation chapter 3 that is on the verge. It is very close to becoming a relic because its relevance is almost non-existent at this point. So look with me then at Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 as we read this passage. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, I pray that you'd give us all ears today to hear what you are saying, not just to the church in Sardis, but the church everywhere, the church in the 21st century, the church here in Wheatley, Kentucky. Father, help us to rightly understand it and rightly apply it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we've been talking about all of these churches in Revelation, for most of them I've been saying, and this was a prominent city, and this was a prominent place on the geographical map. Last week that was not the case, and you know what? This week that's not the case as well. Sardis is not really a prominent city. It's still an important industrial city, but really its day is gone. Religion is still important there. There's still a temple to the goddess Cybele. There's still emperor worship taking place in this city. Religion is still important, but we wouldn't call it a religious center by any stretch of the imagination. And so really, what we need to understand then about Sardis is it was once a prominent city. Actually, Sardis used to be the capital of the kingdom of Lydia. How many of y'all know where the kingdom of Lydia is? Well, it's where current day, or where Sardis was, and Lydia used to be there, long gone by this point in history. It also used to be a center of the Persian government as well. It used to be a significant city. It used to be relevant. It used to be a prominent city. But here's what you need to know about Sardis for today. The glory of Sardis is in the past. Sardis is what we might call a used-to-be city. And the sad thing is, the church in Sardis is a used-to-be church. So in essence, the question being posed by Christ is, Sardis, any church, are you a relic? Are you going to be a relic? Are you going to be relevant to the time you live in? Are you going to be relevant to reach the people that I've called you to reach? We're told here, it's interesting the way they word it. There's always some understanding of Christ at the beginning of these letters, and there is in this one as well, where it says, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. This is just a fancy, fancy way of saying Christ knows the true identity of every church. That's why he can say, that's why he can tell them, look, as soon as I find it here, you have a reputation. I know your reputation, but here's the truth. Christ gets beyond the reputation, and he knows the heart of people, and he knows the heart of churches. He knows if they're dead or alive. He knows if they're relics or if they're relevant, and he knows the solution to their problem because he is the solution to their problem. And so I want us to notice several things, a couple things about relic churches and a couple things about relevant churches then here this morning. The first thing to notice then is this: relic churches go through the motions. They go through the motions. The church in Sardis, it has a reputation of being alive. It has a reputation of vitality. Things are happening. But God knows they're at the point of death. Good things are not happening at the core of who the church in Sardis is. History reveals to us that at times persecution comes along and it might become so severe that it would cause a church to fold. There's just nothing left to it. History will reveal to us that at times false teaching comes into the church and it is so detrimental and it is so dangerous to the church that it just eats it alive and it's gone and it's dead. All right, that's not good. We can understand that. That's not what's happening in Sardis, though. There's no persecution that we're aware of. We're not warned against any particular false teaching, the Nicolaitans or these others that we've seen in the other letters. That's not what's happening here in this passage. They're not dealing with these same things. As a matter of fact, We see in verse 2 that there seems to be an abundance of religious activity happening. There are a lot of things going on in the church in Sardis, so it would seem, but the activity has become a mere formality. And we have to be real careful because sometimes in the church, freedom, comfort, and prosperity, it can be dangerous because what it does is it lulls the church to sleep. We've finally gotten to the point that we want to be. We've finally gotten comfortable. We've gotten financially secure and nobody's trying to kill us. And we just get lulled to sleep. We just fall asleep. What I want to say is this is dangerous because this is nominal Christianity at its best. You know what nominal Christianity is? That word nominal means name only. It's name only Christianity. Perhaps we have churches that are financially stable and they're busy doing good things and they're comfortable and they like it, but they're inward focused and there's no spiritual life in the church. They're merely going through the motions. And Christ is not pleased with churches that go through the motions. And so his call to the sleepwalking church at Sardis in verse 2 is this. Wake up! Wake up! Some of you needed to, didn't you? Some of you needed to. Wake up! That's what he says to the church. Wake up! It's interesting that he would say this, though. I found this very interesting. The city of Sardis, generally speaking, it was considered an impregnable city. You can't come against it. Nobody can take it. You wouldn't dare a frontal attack on this city of Sardis. It had never been taken by a frontal attack. Nobody would dare try. You couldn't get in. It was impenetrable. However, in the history of the city of Sardis, it has been conquered. It has been sacked 2 times. And do you know what happened each of those 2 times? Do you know how they finally succumbed to the enemy armies coming against them? Well, here's what happened. 2 times in their history, they've been sacked, and it was because the watchmen fell asleep and failed to see the enemy armies sneaking up the cliffs and walls that surrounded the city. They weren't awake. They thought they were impenetrable, and so they got lazy, and they fell asleep. If they're awake, this doesn't happen. If there's life there in the city of Sardis, this doesn't happen. They rally the troops. They fend off the enemy army, and they are not defeated, but they fell asleep. They got apathetic. They got careless. And so trouble came to them. And so now we see the church in Sardis. It has gotten lazy. And it too, according to Christ, needs to wake up. The churches, they need to be careful to not just go through the motions. There are too many out there. We probably see them. Maybe we drive by some of them. They're spiritually dead. There's no joy. There's no vitality. There's no excitement and joy of the Lord in these places. They're living in the past with no life in them and no relevancy to the current situation, no relevancy to today. What is to become of relic churches? Well, notice with me, secondly, relic churches face God's judgment. Relic churches face God's judgment. When I was growing up in my hometown in Northwest Arkansas, there was this building, and it wasn't right in the center of town, but it was close enough to the center of town that you could say it was right there in the midst of everything, right on the main highway going through the town, and it was a Kraft Foods plant. You probably think, well, that's no big deal. You know, it's just a factory, right? A Kraft Foods plant. But here's the thing. Never once in my life did I ever see that plant in operation. I moved to this town when I was months old, and I never, never once saw that plant in operation. And it kind of became an eyesore for the community right there in the middle of the community. And I always wondered, why does this place still exist? Why is it still there? It's not as if they transitioned it to something else. It was never used for decade after decade after decade. It was dead. There was nothing going on in here. And so every time I would go home to visit family, I would drive by and I would say to myself, there's that old Kraft plant. I wish they would just do something with it. I wish it was gone. And then one day, about 5 years ago, driving into town. We had just gotten back from overseas, and as I'm driving through town, I notice there's a plot of grass right there where this Kraft Foods plant used to be in the middle of town, the plant is gone. It was torn down. It was as if overnight. I don't know when it happened. I don't exactly know all the details of it. So I looked it up. I wanted to know because everybody hated this plant in the middle of town. It had no purpose. I mean, it was just a dead facility taking up place that was an eyesore. Nobody missed it. And what I discovered was the company that finally tore down this plant, they were awarded the city's beautification award. As you can imagine, I mean, it was such a problem, but we had just dealt with it for decades and decades. Nobody wanted to do anything about it. And so finally, a company tears it down, tries to sell the lot, and they're awarded the city's beautification award. I thought that was kind of funny. It should have been done decades ago. Well, there's a warning here in verse 3 that relates to this. And this warning tells us that relic churches are simply no better than that old Kraft plant. There is no life in it. There's nothing going on there that is of any value, ongoing value. And really, judgment is the only thing coming to them. Christ promises to address those churches. Look at verse 3 again. Here's what he says. He said, I will come against you like a thief. I will come like a thief. I will come against you. Now, we don't have to look very hard to realize that those are words of judgment. Those are not pleasant words coming from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's not just a warning for the day when he will return, that second coming that we all look forward to. No, that's not this particular event. This is a right now warning for a lethargic church that is on life support there in Sardis. Relic churches are dangerous, though. It's not as if Christ just simply wants to be judgmental toward them. They're dangerous. Let me show you a few reasons why they're dangerous. One is this. They tell the wrong message. They tell the wrong message about the church. They tell a wrong message about the church. They say the church simply isn't relevant any longer. It doesn't speak anything to the culture around us. And they, you know, dying off is okay. It says the church isn't relevant. They have no ability, these relic churches, they have no ability or desire to impact lostness, to speak hope into a hopeless and lost world around them. There's no life in them to be able to do so. They have no desire. They've lost it a long time ago. And these dying churches, here's where they really, really go wrong. They give the impression that the gospel has lost its power. You realize that? Relic churches give the impression that the gospel has lost its power. It can't revitalize us. It can't revitalize our lost community. It can't bring people to Christ any longer. And so we're just going to wither and die over time. And we're not going to impact the world around us. And so Christ warns them. We don't know when. They didn't know when. But he's going to bring judgment. I've been to Sardis. There is no church in Sardis to this day. There is no church in Sardis. Relic churches are dangerous. And so though Christ calls the church in Sardis dead, I want to give us a glimmer of hope because he gives the church there a glimmer of hope. There's hope for these relic churches. There's still a chance for the church. There's still a possibility for life to emerge. Look at verse 2. Christ exhorts them. He says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. They're almost fully dead, but not quite. They're not quite all the way dead. And so the challenge, he's challenging the remaining faithful. Don't give up. Renewal is needed. Renewal is badly needed. And renewal is simply a sign of vitality and life in a church. It's a sign of a relevant church. So notice with me, thirdly, this morning, relevant churches seek regular renewal. Relevant churches seek regular renewal. There was a time when Sardis was a healthy and prosperous church. It was strong. They were standing on the truth. There was vitality in that church. But it's not this day. They've lost it. And what are they to do? Well, verse 3 gives us the answer. Verse 3 helps us. I want you to look at it here. Well, I'll just give you the first response here from Jesus. He tells them to remember. Verse 3, he says, remember then what you received and heard. Remember then what you received and heard. Maybe you know this about me, but I love baseball in general. Anybody else love baseball? It's a matter of sanctification. You'll get there, okay? I love baseball in general. I love the Phillies specifically, but I just love baseball, all right? And in baseball, and especially my Phillies, you see slumps. You see slumps in hitting. Guys get up there, and I think, you know what? I haven't played baseball in years, but I could probably make more contact than you are. Guys get into slumps on teams in baseball, and it's actually kind of interesting to see how they go about overcoming these slumps. I saw an article not long ago that was discussing this. How do you overcome slumps in hitting? And they were giving all kinds of possible solutions on how to overcome these slumps. One of them, this is just too boring though, they're like, you just need extra batting practice. You just need to get in there and start hitting some balls. And that's not good enough for a lot of people. So there are a few others that I want to share with you. I don't know if you remember Ozzie Guillen. He was kind of wild as a player, and he was wild as the coach of the White Sox several years ago. He said he sprinkled eye drops on his bats so they could see the ball good. I don't know. I don't think it worked. Babe Ruth. Everybody knows who Babe Ruth is. Babe Ruth used to say, scallions are the greatest cure for a batting slump ever invented. Anybody ever try that? I don't know if you have to eat the scallions or you rub them on your bat or what, but he swore by scallions. If you're in a slump, you can get out of it by using scallions. Perhaps my favorite here is Mike Greenwell. One time he collected bats from some slumping players, and he piled them up in the clubhouse and actually performed a seance trying to bring life back to these bats. People try all kinds of things. People have all sorts, and there were others in there too. People have all sorts of methods, and I don't know if they really think this works. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? But the important thing is, hey, listen, they're trying to get life back in those bats. They're trying to get out of that slump. They're trying to not die the death of the baseball player that just gets demoted out of the major leagues. They're trying to go on. Well, the best wisdom in this article, and you'll see it as the best wisdom as well. As a matter of fact, all the experts would say this. The best wisdom was simply this. Go back to the basics. Go back to the basics. Focus on the basics. How you stand in the batter's box, how you bend your knees, you know, where your elbows are, where your bat is, where your focus is. Just go back to the basics of baseball. In a sense, this is what Christ is saying to the church here. Remember the basics. Just remember the basics. Get back to the basics. Get back to the gospel that saved you. And as you reflect on God's word, as it begins to pour into your life, let the Spirit renew you. Let the Spirit give fresh life into your soul. Let the Spirit give fresh life into the church. Remember then what you received and heard. Maybe they've moved so far away from it that they're not even remembering now. Get back to the basics. Get back to what God's word has said. It never changes. It never changes. Get back to the basics. The second thing he told them after remember was this. He said, repent. Repent of whatever has led to this apathy in the church. Now, we probably know sometimes sins of commission can kill a church. The sins that we do in the church, the sins that we allow in the church, the sins of commission can kill a church. But think about this. The sins of omission, they can kill a church just as quick. The sins of omission, these are the things we neglect to do. These are the things that we fail to do. When the church discovers that they're lacking obedience, they need to repent or it will kill them. When the church discovers that they're tolerating sin, as we've seen in all these other letters that we've been looking at the previous weeks, when a church discovers it's been tolerating sin, they need to repent. And when the church discovers that it has lost love, that it has lost unity, it needs to repent. Or it's on the fast track to death and irrelevance in the world. So churches need this. They need that regular renewal because they drift. I mean, it happens. If you've ever been on a boat out on the river and maybe you look down for a minute and your boat will drift if you're not paying attention. Driving down the highway, it scared me to death riding with my brother when he first got his driver's license, because anytime he would look off and see somebody he knew, he'd wave and the steering wheel would go that way too. Anybody ever done that? I don't want to ride with you. It scares me, all right? We do that in our spiritual lives too. Churches do that. They get focused on something over here in the periphery, and there goes the center. And Christ is this way, but man, we're focused on something else. And so we've got to recenter. We've got to have regular renewal to avoid those drifts in the church. And so what he's saying is they need to do a self-evaluation regularly. Ask a couple of questions. How are we doing spiritually? And if we discover some sin, we need to repent of it. Get back to the basics and press on in spiritual growth. Ask the question, are we still effectively fulfilling our mission? Anytime you have a church revitalist come in, if a church is dying or something, one of the first questions that they'll ask a church is, what's your mission? What's your mission statement? What are you here for? What's the purpose of your existence in this place? You know, we need to know what that mission is, of course, and we need to know if we're fulfilling it. How would we know if we're fulfilling that mission if we don't know what the mission is? And you know, it's based on, hopefully, our mission is based on timeless principles of God's Word, worship and discipleship. If you look at the mission statement in our bulletin, it's worship and discipleship. We exist to worship God, first and foremost. But secondly, we exist to make disciples. And of course, that's a packed word. There's a lot in that word. We could unpack it. We're not going to do that today. We've probably done that at other times. But what is our mission, and are we reaching it? And if not, we need renewal. We need encouragement to be renewed. Basically, what Christ is saying here, church, is we need to reevaluate our spiritual lives. We need to reevaluate our church regularly and seek renewal regularly. Why is this necessary? Why is this important? Fourthly, notice with me, relevant churches see God's blessing. Relics don't. Relics are in the past. Relics are dead. There's no significance or vitality in them. But relevant churches see God's blessing. Now, here's the good news. Not all churches are dead. Sometimes we look at the statistics and we start reading articles about the church in America and we think, well, this is a hopeless cause. Look at all these churches just dying. Not all churches are dead. I don't know if most churches are dead, but not all of them are dead. And there are many followers of Christ who are vibrant and joyful and full of the Spirit. And many churches who are the same. They're full of life and full of the Spirit. In Sardis, there are still a few with spiritual life. That's why it's not a hopeless cause. There are still a few with spiritual life. Look at verse 4. Once again, it says this, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. There are still a few who haven't given over to idolatry. There are still a few who haven't just died spiritually. There are still a few there. And so not all of them had blended into the world around them. There are some who are still standing strong. They're worthy, as Christ calls them at the end of verse 4. They're worthy. And there's blessing, an abundance of blessing that comes to those who are worthy. They're worthy. Christ reminds the church here that there's blessing to those who consistently seek after Christ. I want you to notice those promises. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. There are four things here. First, he says, they will walk with me. They will walk with me. We get to walk with the Lord. Second, he says, they'll be clothed in white garments, always a symbol of purity and restoration. Third, he says, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I'll never blot his name out. And then fourth, he says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Do you know what all this means? I think you get the idea. Do you know what all this means? It means Christ promises his followers fellowship with himself. He promises restoration and purity. And he promises assurance of salvation to those who endure till the end. And that's why he calls them conquerors. Those who conquer are those who persevere all the way until the end. And there's this great promise, a promise of blessing. Is it relevant now? Absolutely. Is it relevant in eternity? You bet. You bet, even more so. Even more so as we await that day. So as a church, let's bring it home to us. As a church, we have every reason to sit up and take notice today. Not because we're a dead church, not because we're a relic, but because, like any church, we're only a generation away if we don't pay attention, if we don't regularly seek renewal, if we don't see where God is leading us, what is that mission that He has given us, and faithfully pursue it. We have every reason to sit up and take notice. God's word challenges each of us to press on in faith, to press on in good works, and never allow our church to become a relic. Relics have no life, and they have no kingdom value. They accomplish nothing for the glory of God. And so let us as a church commit to this, to seek regular renewal, personally in our own lives, and then also as a united body, as a church, to seek that renewal. And if we do, based on God's word, I assure us, we'll see God's blessing into the future. We'll see God's blessing going forth as we see more and more people coming to faith in Jesus Christ and becoming disciples, followers of Him. And as we see our church, this church, continue in relevancy into future generations to the glory of God. But it takes renewal. It takes renewal. And I want to give us a time here in just a moment, if you'll give me just a moment before you pack everything up. Some of y'all are in a hurry this morning. I want to take just a moment to give us an opportunity to practice what we've seen in this passage, this practice of renewal. Because anytime we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's an opportunity for renewal. It's an opportunity to reflect, to intentionally do some introspection and ask ourselves, how are we doing spiritually? As a church? As individuals, how are we doing? It's a time to intentionally do that. That's seeking renewal. It's a time to repent of known sin in our life. If we know we have something against a brother or sister, we need to deal with it. If we know there's something in our life that we simply haven't been faithful to address, we need to deal with it. It is about getting back to the basics, reflecting on the gospel. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is about reflecting on the gospel. It is about reflecting on what Christ has done on our behalf on the cross. And so we want to take that opportunity here in just a moment as we transition into a time of celebrating the Lord's Supper. As we consider all that Christ has done, listen, He gave us everything. He gave us His life. He gave us His body. He spilled His blood on our behalf. And it's because of that we celebrate this morning. And so I want to take a time here for just a moment and give us an opportunity to go before the Lord individually. Just a moment of silence. I know silence can be awkward, but ignore that silence and just spend time with the Lord and ask Him, is there anything I need to deal with in my own heart? Is there any sin I need to repent of? And let's get our hearts right before the Lord before we come and eat and drink judgment upon ourselves, which hopefully we would not dare to do. So let's take just a moment in silence. I'll close us in prayer in just a moment, but take this time just to do business with the Lord. Father, You tell us in Your word to examine ourselves before we come to the table, to examine our hearts, to see if there be any sin in our hearts, to discern the body, to discern our lives, what is actually taking place there, so that we would not dare eat this meal in an unworthy manner. And Father, I pray that each one here has done that, that You would bring unity and love and revival into our hearts. As we take this time, this small time of renewal, I pray that it would grow into a greater time of renewal, but take this small opportunity and let it be a kindling of renewal in our hearts today. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.